Please be seated, and let's pray. Lord God, we give you thanks as we celebrate and remember in this day your birth. The Lord of creation, the God of all, taking on the form of flesh, incarnate, and for one purpose, that you would live and teach and then die and then be raised, that we might have life and life with you. Thanks for the words which are before us. We pray we would have ears to hear and eyes to see this great gift, Lord, as you speak it to us, each at our point of need. May then the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In just a couple of hours, my wife and I and our boys will call my family down in Southern California to wish them a Merry Christmas. And Dad is 83 and Mom is 80. They're still in relatively good health. As Dad says, when I ask him, how are you doing? He says, well, I'm in good shape for the shape I'm in. Okay. And when we call to wish them a Merry Christmas, the Christmas story envelops that phone call, because it was just over 46 years ago that my parents adopted me and my siblings into their family. And it reminds me, and I relate most with Joseph in the Christmas story, because Joseph is the guy that is hanging out on the outside of things, except for this text, which reminds us that he was to adopt Jesus as his son. And not only that, but as God's son. I just read for us that as Joseph was in his own mind going to divorce Mary and do it not publicly but privately so he would save her some face, an angel of the Lord visited and said, no, Joseph, this child that is being born in the manger, this child whose name you will give him, Jesus, this child is my son. And then we know Joseph's response to the angel. We know Joseph's faithfulness, because our text reminded us when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, we don't hear much more about Joseph, do we? We hear about Mary. Mary is all through the Gospels, and the brothers and sisters of Jesus also. There's depictions of their lives all through the Gospels, but we don't hear about Joseph. I wonder why that is. I think it's because he faithfully did what God was asking him to do. He was accepting Jesus not only as his own son, but in so doing, accepting the announcement of the angel that this is also God's son. If you have your Bibles with you, you can grab those. There's a pew Bible in front of you. We're going to spend just a few minutes this morning, this Christmas morning, in the book of 1 John. The youngest apostle of Jesus, John, is given credit for writing this small little book. And whether or not he penned it himself, or these are his words coming throughout the Johannine community, it really doesn't matter. But the reality is that John knew Jesus. He has firsthand experience with the Christ, with this Son of God and the Son of Joseph. And in this text, we are encouraged to know God because God is love. In verse 7, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. This is a passage about knowing the God who is love. And by knowing, it's not just an assent to knowledge. We may say that in our English language that we know something or we know someone, but we don't really know them. John's argument here is that we know love because we know the God of love. And to know means to accept, to experience, really. To experience Jesus is to know him, to accept and to receive God. Like Joseph, I think Christmas is a great reminder that we receive from God as an encouragement to know him. You know what's exciting about worshiping and celebrating the baby in the manger is that we have a relationship with this child who grew, who has now ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God, which we will profess in the Apostles' Creed shortly. And so accepting Jesus means, I believe, as John outlines this in our text, it means first that we accept him as God's one and only Son. You might look there at verse 9 in 1 John, the last part, verse B. John says and reminds the community to which he pastors, he says that God, he sent his one and only Son. What does that mean? It means first that Jesus is the Son of God, but as the Son of God, the scriptures tell us he pre-existed. Jesus was not created. There's some theologies out there today, even within Christendom, that would say Jesus is a created being. But if we're truly accepting Jesus as God's Son, we must go with what Scripture says, that he is not created, but he is creator. Way back in the very first chapter in Genesis, the beginning of Scripture, we're reminded that Jesus is the creator. But it also means, Jesus as God's Son, that Jesus was born of a virgin. The virgin birth is very important as we look at this child in the manger. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has come upon the Virgin Mary and given her a son. That Jesus is not the product of humankind, but he is divine in nature, the product of God's miraculous work. And then number 3, we accept Jesus as God's only Son, as a pre-existing being, as one who is born of a virgin, and lastly, one who is fully God. There is a early heresy in the church in the 300s. There's a guy named Arius, and the heresy was known as the Arian heresy. And the heresy went this way. As they were trying to figure out the scriptures and who Jesus was, Arius said that Jesus, when we're talking about philosophy, his makeup, we would say his metaphysical being, was something that was less than God. But in 325, the church came together for one of its many councils. And at this council, in a place called Nicaea, the church came up with a doctrinal statement to thwart this Arian heresy. And we still recite that today. Do you know that creedal statement? It's called the Nicene Creed. And in the second petition of the Nicene Creed, our early Christian fathers made sure that we understood truly the makeup of Jesus, that he is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being that is substance with the Father. That's very clear language. That Jesus isn't subservient to God, that Jesus doesn't quite make it. No, the Arian heresy was thwarted with those words to say that Jesus is God. And to know and accept Jesus means that we have to accept him as both fully human and fully divine. This is what we're remembering at Christmas, this child in the manger. This is God, come incarnate, that means made flesh. He was given the name Emmanuel, God with us. Accepting Jesus also, according to John the Apostle, means that we accept Jesus as an atoning sacrifice, not just the Son of God, but as an atoning sacrifice. Look there in your Bible passage, the end of verse 10. God sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The Son was sent, God's only Son, the Son was sent as an atoning sacrifice. To atone means to make amends, to go through the process of reconciliation. And Jesus atones, makes amends for our sins. To sacrifice means to offer something up to God. And Jesus himself was offered up to God. So the atoning sacrifice means that Jesus offered himself up to God to make amends for our sins. We remember the great theological book of the New Testament, the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul. Romans 3:23, we're reminded that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, we're reminded, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. This is what we're talking about, friends. At Christmas, this baby in the manger, God's Son, God's atoning sacrifice. And lastly, as John puts a cap on this for us, verse 14, and we have seen and testify. And we know these words are true. Why? Because it's the apostle who's writing them. This is a firsthand eyewitness account of Jesus of Nazareth. And so John can say, I have seen and I do testify, I give my testimony that the Father has sent his Son to be Savior of the world. This little baby in the manger. If this baby were just a baby, we would be wasting our time. We should be home opening presents and making great buffets for Christmas brunch. But we know better. That's why we're here. This baby is much more than a baby. This baby is God's Son. This baby who we look at in the manger is our atoning sacrifice for sins. And this baby is the Savior of the world. The one who would save from sin and death. The one who would rescue and reconcile us to the God of love. Don't miss the promise that's in this text. Verse 15. Did you hear the promise when it was read? Do you hear it now? John says, if anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, what happens? Here's the promise. God lives in them, and they in God. What a great reminder of the promise of Christmas. As this child, the Son of God, the atoning sacrifice, the Savior of the world is born. If we accept, if we know, if we experience this baby in the manger as the Son of God, then we will live with God and he in us. This means that we live a restored, reconciled relationship with Christ. So friends, as you celebrate today, as no doubt you will, remember this promise. This is the true promise of Christmas. If we acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God, then God will live in us and we in Him. Amen. Please stand now as we sing together our hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing.